and praise to Him this morning. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free.
Amen. Have you told the Lord you love Him this morning? Please be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. It is a joy to stand before you this morning and to preach the Word of God. Looking forward to our fellowship that is to come. Last year we were not able to have a Thanksgiving fellowship as far as our church is concerned, so I'm glad we're able to do that this year. I encourage you all to stay if you can. Even if you were not able to bring anything, we have plenty for you all. Encourage our guests certainly to stay and eat and fellowship with us. Psalm 100, I'm going to read the entire psalm, five verses. Psalm 100, in verse number 1, says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord." That is a victory cry. It is a cry of victory, all you lands. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Let's pray together. Our Father, we do give thanks to You. We honor and we praise You, Lord, for the manifold blessings that You have bestowed upon each and every one of us. Most of all, we thank You, Lord, for Christ, Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, who willingly left heaven and robed Himself with humanity and lived a perfect life and died a vicarious death, a substitutionary death upon the cross for our sins. Lord, we are truly thankful for those spiritual blessings, those eternal blessings. The material blessings, Lord, are just icing on the cake compared to the eternal blessings that You bestow upon us. Lord, help us to adopt a thankful heart, Lord. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this Thursday, we will join with millions of other Americans in the celebration of Thanksgiving. It's hard to believe that we are at this point in time in the year. It seems like 2021 has flown by, and Christmas is just almost upon us. Most of you know the history of the first Thanksgiving. The original Thanksgiving celebration was held by Pilgrim settlers in Massachusetts during the second winter in America in December of 1621. That was a little bit ago, right? The first winter had killed 44 of the original 102 pilgrims. At one point, their daily food ration was down to just 5 kernels of corn apiece. But then an unexpected trading vessel arrived, swapping them beaver pelts for grain, providing for their severe need. The next summer's crop brought hope, and Governor William Bradford decreed that on December the 13th, 1621, to be set aside as a day of feasting and prayer to show the gratitude of the colonists that were still alive. These pilgrims who were seeking religious freedom and opportunity here in America gave thanks to God for His provision for them and for their newfound religious freedom and for God's provision, even and allowing them to have an interpreter to the Native Americans in a man by the name of Squanto. Along with the feasting and games involving the colonists and more than 80 Native Americans who came to this feast, and they came bringing wild turkeys and venison. Prayers were added, sermons and songs of praise were important in this celebration that lasted 3 days. A few years later, or many years later, in 1777, the first National Proclamation of Thanksgiving was given by the Continental Congress. And I would encourage you to read that. I posted it the other day on our Facebook page, Beryl's Facebook page. I encourage you to read that. Absolutely beautiful document. Giving thanks to God and even asking God to forgive our sins. President Abraham Lincoln officially set aside the last Thursday of November in 1863 as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our Father. And then in 1941, Congress ruled that after 1941, the fourth Thursday of November would be observed as Thanksgiving Day, and it would be a national holiday. Our nation has celebrated this holiday every year since. The only problem is that Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving holiday, has for the most part, unfortunately, lost much of its meaning. Thanksgiving today is now the official start of the holiday season. It wasn't too long ago that every retail store was closed on Thanksgiving Day. You had to wait until the next day, Friday, Black Friday, before you braved to go out and buy something, but not anymore. Which really makes the day that is set aside for giving thanks, it really has less value. And just think about the irony of this, the irony of giving thanks for what you do have while at the same time you're strategically planning out where you're going to shop to buy the things that you do not have with money you don't have. And as more and more secular our nation gets, as our nation gets more and more secularized with the rise of secularism, Thanksgiving is having less and less meaning year after year. I mean, can you be thankful without someone to whom you direct your gratitude? The very expression of thanksgiving supposes that there is an object of whom you are giving thanks. Thanksgiving is about giving thanks to someone. So have you ever thought about this? Just who does an atheist thank on Thanksgiving Day? Thanksgiving Day has to be one of the most awkward national holidays for an atheist, being that they have much to be thankful for, but no one to thank. Well, the pilgrims knew the sovereignty of God, and they knew that every blessing flowed from the Lord. The first thanksgiving was directed to our sovereign God, as should every thanksgiving be directed to Him. In these few verses, Psalm 100, David declares the goodness of God, who is worthy of all our praise and worthy of all our thanksgiving. This morning, I want us to embrace the subject of thanksgiving. I'll just focus by looking at two questions. First of all, notice with me why we must be thankful. Why we must be thankful? Well, first of all, because He is God. We are to be thankful because He is God. Verse 3 tells us, "Know that the Lord, He is God." That word "know" speaks of to know by experience. It can have the meaning as to acknowledge. Listen, our worship to God must be intelligent. That is, we ought to know whom we worship, and we ought to know why we worship Him. Know that the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, is God. He is God in the fullest. He is God alone. There are no other gods compared to Jehovah. He is our God, capital G. He is our Creator. Why we must be thankful is because He is God and He is our Creator. The Bible tells us in verse 3, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We could not make ourselves. Our very being is derived and dependent upon God. This is why He is our rightful owner. So you think about this. He is our Creator. That how wonderful our life is. Our life is a wonderful grace of God. Wonderful grace from God. Listen, do you realize that there is nothing in creation that gives us the right to exist? Nothing. Listen to me. God does not need creation. God does not need anything. He does not need you. He does not need me. He was not bound to bring life into being. He would have been perfectly fulfilled and infinitely satisfied with Himself without creation. God did not create us because He was needy. God did not create us because He was lonely. No. Listen, God in His perfection, in His self-sufficient, self-derived, and He is self-existent. He needs nothing outside of Himself because He is the sustaining source of all things. The first four words in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God." If it had ended right there, God would have still been God. God does not need creation. Creation needs God. God is our Creator. The Bible teaches that everything God created does not have the same value. It does not have the same significance. In other words, the Bible tells us that mankind or humankind is the apex of God's creation. Why? Because we as humans, we're created in the very image of God. No other creation can say that. We are the apex of God's creation. So knowing this, do you awaken each day with a great gratitude of the gift of life? Is your heart moved with thanksgiving as you consider the wonder of life? Listen to the heart of David in Psalm 139 and verse 14. Psalm 139 and verse 14, it says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. That goes along with what the choir sang earlier. And didn't they do a wonderful job? They did. I will give thanks to you. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. What we notice, we must be thankful because He is God. He is our Creator. But then notice, he pinpoints it that God is our God. In verse 3, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And so the psalmist also tells us that there are a particular people that have even more reason to praise the Lord. He says, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. While it can be said that God cares for all of His creation, He has a particular care for some among those many. These are those He calls His people, His sheep. And He shepherds them in a very specific way. This certainly reminds us of Psalm 23, where the shepherd psalm, and we see David's confidence in God's favor and care toward him, that we are not only His sheep, but the sheep of His pasture, whom He takes care of. But coming to the New Testament, we see how the Lord Jesus uses the same imagery to speak of His relationship with His people. In John chapter 10, He uses the imagery of sheep. Not only are they those who especially He cares for and lays down his life for, but they are those who hear His voice and they follow Him. Listen, one of the ways that we know that we are saved is that we are able to hear His voice and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we know we are part of Christ's sheep. Are you a follower of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are a follower of what He have, how He leads, you're going to love the things that He loves. You're going to love God's people. You're going to cherish the things that He has spoken, and that is His precious word. And what is the result of that? John 10 tells us eternal life. Life with the Lord God. And He tells us that they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of His hand. Why? Because we are His people. We have been twice born, as all of His people are. That is, we are His by right of creation, and we are His by right of the new birth. Now listen, if that truth impacted us the way it should, we shouldn't even have to be encouraged to shout for joy. We shouldn't have to be encouraged to give out that victory's cry. We should not have to be encouraged to praise Him and to come along into His presence with singing. Oh, but unfortunately, God knows our frequent lethargy. God knows our coldness. And this is why He calls us in verse 4. He gives us reason in verses 1 through 3, but He calls us in verse 4 to enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Now, folks, listen to me. This is enthusiastic worship. This is passionate worship. We have been rescued. He has called us out. And He not only calls us out, but He cares for us as a shepherd cares for his sheep. He tends to us. He loves us. The least we can do is sing for Him. The least that we can do is give Him thanks with passion and enthusiasm. I believe that there needs to be some enthusiasm of the things that God calls us to do, right? I mean, you think about the song the choir sang. Enthusiastic, passionate song. We will remember the works of your hand. There needs to be some enthusiasm. I'm not talking about a false enthusiasm. I'm not talking about a false emotionalism. But rather have and worshiping with a heart of stirring joy. Listen, we have not gathered together to observe a funeral. No, we have gathered together to worship a victor. One who has conquered death. One who has conquered sin. The one who has conquered death that we no longer have to die eternally separated from the Lord. I often wonder, what is the impression others get when they visit us for the first time? What is their impression of our praise? Do they witness just a cold, lethargic, going through the motions, singing? Or do they see someone singing and giving praise as one who has been saved from their sin and hell? If you consider the things that our shepherd has done for us, you will follow him and you will sing for him. And you will sing it not in a dry way, but you'll sing it with all the passion of your soul. Does our thanks and praise to God end when the service ends? Do the praises of God fill our mouths even afterward? Oh, I pray that it should. I pray that that is so. We should be thankful above all men because God has chosen us to be His own. We should be thankful because God is worthy of all praise and thanksgiving. Again, in verse 4, he says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to who? Him. Bless His name. We bless God by ascribing to Him the praise that is due Him. We are to bless His name. Listen, He blessed you. Bless Him in return. He blessed you. Bless Him in return. Bless His name, His character. Bless His name, that is His person. Bless His name, that is His attributes. Whatever He allows in your life, bless His name. And why should we do this? We should do it because verse 5 tells us, for the Lord is good. The Lord is good. This sums up His character. The Lord our God is a good God. He is good. He is gracious. He is kind. He is loving. God is love. Beloved, listen, God is not arbitrary. He is not inconsistent of who He is. He isn't sometimes good and sometimes bad, like we are. He is not good by some sort of outside or external standard. He is the very definition of good. He is right. He is righteous. The word can be translated excellent. And listen, God being good, this isn't merely what He does. This is what He is. God is good. And this is the great news because this is great news because of the reality of His sovereignty, His total control. And what I mean is that He is in complete control of all things. While all things that happen aren't necessarily good, all that God does in His world is good, and even what is bad, He works out for the good. Romans 8 and verse 28 tells us, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." All things, the hard things of life, the sweet things of life, all circumstances work together for good. And we notice here in verse 28 of Romans 8 that there is a particular promise to those who love Him. This is a promise to those who love Him. Unfortunately, there are not all people love the Lord God. But what a promise it is that as a Christian we are constantly to call this to our mind, that even those things which are very difficult for us to bear in a fallen world, even the temporary consequences of our sins are redeemed of the Lord and they work for the good. Again, verse 5 tells us, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." The word mercy used here means loving kindness. This is something that is more than just compassion. Someone has said that compassion is the inward disposition of sorrow or sadness towards someone in a bad condition. But it is not, in and of itself, mercy. Mercy and compassion are different. Mercy is responding to someone's sinful condition as a rebel against God with favor and love, particularly in forgiveness. Compassion is what I feel for a suffering enemy. Mercy is forgiving my enemy for the wrong they have done and then doing good to them. That's mercy. And of course, God's mercy includes reconciliation and forgiveness. And this mercy, we are told, is everlasting. I love that. It is perpetual. It is unrelenting mercy. So we don't ever have to go to bed at night thinking that somehow God's mercy toward us is going to run out. We don't ever have to be concerned about God's mercy toward us having an expiration date. When God has granted mercy upon your soul and saved you, it is everlasting. It is perpetual. It is an act of God. And any act of God is eternal, as God Himself is eternal. So this is the good news, that when we sin and when we do fail God, and we will, God has mercy. So when we think about these things, it humbles us. It should humble us. Thanksgiving is so important because it is an act of humility. And when a nation drifts farther and farther away from God, it becomes more and more proudful. Pride becomes then so high that it feels like it needs to thank no one. Thanksgiving is an act of humility and draws out of us then acts of praise and worship. Because really, all worship in reality is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is really an inseparable mark of our redeemed nature. Thanksgiving, being thankful, is one of our identifying marks as being a Christian. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 3. Ephesians 5 and verse 3 tells us, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Now listen, you may boast this morning that you believe in God. Well, that's great. But that's something that the devil and his angels also boast in. They believe in God. But the question is, are you thankful? Are you thankful? While the devils may blaspheme, we as Christians sing forth the praises of God. We are thankful. Why? Because we know that we deserve nothing. We are merely the recipients of God's infinite grace. So think about this. If thanksgiving is a mark of our redeemed nature, if it is a mark of us being a Christian, then ingratitude, on the other hand, characterizes those who are lost. Ingratitude expresses pride. Ingratitude expresses self-centeredness. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, in verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Listen, do you know why a man is unthankful? Do you know why a person is ungrateful? A man is ungrateful because he is self-centered. He feels as if he deserves what he has. He feels privileged. He feels as if he is entitled to something. Oh no, the greatest ingratitude is the failure to see the greatness of Christ. And if a person does not truly see the greatness of Christ, then a person cannot truly be humbled by Christ. And the only result then is to have an ungrateful, prideful spirit. That the only person you give thanks to is yourself. The great ingratitude of this generation in the face of so many blessings. People want more than what they already have. And in doing so, they fail to give thanks for what they do have. And when you compare our country, compared to the most of the world, we are most blessed. People today seldom appreciate the fullness of what they have. And it's absolutely sad how many will take of God's bounty. They will take of God's blessings without ever giving thanks to Him. Think about this. This is supposed to be a Christian nation. And each year we fall into the sin of pride and more pride. Oh, may the Lord help us. Notice, secondly, as we close, what are some ways to increase our thankfulness? What are some ways that we can increase our gratitude? Well, first of all, by meditating upon the greatness of God. Our life must be a constant contemplation of God's infinite greatness. This is really the heart of Psalm 100. Because praise leads to thanksgiving, and thanksgiving always leads to praise. Psalm 75 in verse 1 says, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near." Psalm 106 and verse 1, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Oh, we can increase our thankfulness by meditating upon the greatness of God. Secondly, by meditating upon our many blessings. Material blessings. Our life is a continual expression of God's goodness. Our material comforts, our many pleasures, declares how good our God is. And again, what a tragedy to come to consume God's goodness without thanksgiving, without any praise and worship. We are particularly thankful for our blessings that are found in Christ. Psalm 30 in verse 11 says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." We can give thanks to God because we have forgiveness of sin. We can give thanks to God because there has been peace and reconciliation made with God. We can give thanks this morning because we have access to God in prayer. We can give thanks this morning because there is the promise of eternity spent with God. How many ways does God bless us that we, for the most part, are totally unaware of? I think about our health. You know, we seldom ever thank the Lord for our health when we are healthy. We take it for granted. But you allow something, even a bad cold, get us. And we just say, "Lord, thank you for my health." We take those things for granted. We take those things that we're many times unaware of. Notice, thirdly, how can we increase our thankfulness? Well, by praying for a thankful heart. Pray for a thankful heart. We must understand then the wickedness of ingratitude. We must understand how wicked ingratitude really is. An unthankful heart is a great sin. Most people don't even consider their lack of gratitude as a great sin, but it is a great sin. We might think, well, what is a great sin? Murder is a great sin. Abortion is a great sin. Adultery. But how about ingratitude? That is also a wicked sin. God sees this as great wickedness. So we must confess our lack of gratitude, which is characterized by our lack of praise, by the dullness of our worship. We must pray that God would fill our heart with thanksgiving. And then notice lastly, how can we increase our thankfulness? By gaining control of our murmuring tongue. Complaining, grumbling, murmuring is the height of ingratitude. Complaining is sadly very contagious. Murmuring is sadly spread like wildfire. This was the great sin by the children of Israel in the wilderness. God's anger was kindled. As a matter of fact, it says that his anger was greatly kindled. Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 1 says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused." Now I'm sure that they thought, hold on a second, I was just complaining to myself, or I was just complaining to my family. But listen, the Lord hears and knows all. The Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, beholding both the good and the bad. The Lord heard it and was angered. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. But do you know why they were complaining? It's because they were unbelieving. They were unbelieving. Listen, unbelief always works itself out in grumbling. Unbelief always works its way out in murmuring or complaining. But faith, on the other hand, works itself out in thanksgiving and praise, which then leads to blessing and hope. Oh, listen, may we enjoy this Thanksgiving by celebrating God, by celebrating His mercies, by celebrating His goodness. May our Thanksgiving bring forth praise. And as I said earlier, the greatest ingratitude that we could ever have is the failure to see the greatness of Christ, God's dear Son. Have you been born again? Have you been converted? Have you been saved from your sin? Do you not see the goodness of God? Are you blind to His mercy? Are you blind and unable to see His great love? Oh, I pray that the Holy Spirit would so shine upon your soul that He would give you the eyes to see the goodness of God. The Bible tells us in Romans that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance and believing upon the Lord to be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we humbly bow before You. We are grateful, Lord, for this particular psalm and how it points us to your goodness, your loving kindness. And Father, I pray that you would absolutely would receive our worship and praise. Lord, may we have a heart that is full of thankfulness. Increase our thankfulness, Lord. Remind us of the great sin it is to not be thankful. And Lord, help us to remember that for the Christian, we don't celebrate Thanksgiving just once a year. Every day should be a day of thanksgiving. We love you and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask everyone to stand very quickly. We're going to sing a hymn, a chorus, as we typically do to dismiss this particular part of our service. But I would ask you if you would stay in here after the closing hymn, as we have a ministry meeting that we will have, and it should not take very long. And I encourage you, if you are visiting with us, to stay with us. You can see how we operate here as a church in our ministry meetings. And I want to encourage everyone to also stay after this meeting to fellowship with us afterwards. Lee, you can lead us.
All right, as we conclude this part of our service, we're going to sing hymn number 171, Come Into His Presence.
Come into His presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give Him praise, and give Him praise. Come into His presence with thanksgiving in your heart, your voices raise, your voices raise. Give glory and honor and power unto